Good morning, everyone. My name's Martha, and I get the opportunity to share the message this morning with you all. If you didn't know, all of you know, I'm Ruth's daughter and Neva's granddaughter, and I spoke earlier this summer about how I'm going to be a college campus missionary with Chi Alpha at Central Washington University in Ellensburg. One of the core parts of Chi Alpha's ministry is discipleship, and I touched on it when I spoke before, but now I get a chance to expand on what that means and how we see it in the Bible and how we can live it out today. The bulk of this message is actually written by one of our staff members at Central's Chi Alpha. His name is Tim, so all credit to him for this. I just changed his kind of personal anecdotes and experiences to be my own, so if I say my experience, I actually mean my experience. He and I actually had some similar experiences when I was reading through this message, so I didn't have to change it that much, actually. And that means that you guys get a little taste of what our Tuesday night large group services are like in Chi Alpha. Let me set the scene for you. Next slide. Okay, this is the Samuelson Hall building. This is where we have our Tuesday night large groups. So just imagine with me for a moment. You're wearing whatever clothes are fashionable and hip with the kids these days. I see a lot of students at Central rocking graphic tees of their favorite bands and TV shows or hoodies, no matter what temperature it is outside. We've got dyed hair in unique styles, lots of Birkenstock sandals, and the occasional rogue pajama pants wearer, no matter if they just got out of bed or not. So imagine you're one of these college students and pretend you just finished a long day of classes, you got to work on some homework, and now it's 6 p.m. You grabbed dinner from the Student Union building, walked 5 minutes over to Samuelson Hall, this building, where our Tuesday night large group services happen. You ate your dinner with the rest of your Chi Alpha friends before service started, and you played some hacky sack with them until it was 7, and now you've settled into the lecture hall, and you sang your opening worship song, you listen to the announcements, we have a little 10-minute friendship break, and you talk to your neighbors, and now it's time for the message. You sit in your little lecture hall seat, and you flip up the folding desk attached to your chair, and set up your Bible and journal, ready to take notes on whatever the speaker says. Do you feel like you've reversed in age yet? Do you just feel the decades melting off? Okay, maybe a little bit. They're really nice. And by the way, most of us Chi Alpha people really do take notes on every single message. I wasn't making that up. It helps us remember better, and we can look back on our notes and reflect on it later. So if you hear or see something on the slides that sticks out to you, why don't you try to write it down? There's actually every week some space on the bulletins for notes. So you should maybe do that. Okay. Give it a try. It works great for me. Anyways, then the message begins. Yeah. Okay, show of hands. How many of you have heard of discipleship before? Wow, look at that. Okay, it's a word that can fall into this category that I've heard people call Christianese. It means it's a word that we use in church and lots of people mention it or throw it around. But if we stop and think about it, do we know what it actually means? How many of you would say that you think you have a pretty solid grasp on what it means to be someone who makes disciples?
Oh, 50%. 50%?
Yeah. Okay, so before we move on, let's get on the same page about discipleship, which means we should define disciple first. So a disciple is any person who submitted themselves to learn a discipline from a master. And a disciple of Jesus is any person who submits themselves to Jesus's authority to receive his training to become like him and obey him as the master of their life. Are we still good? Okay. So let's define discipleship on the next slide. So discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were in your shoes. Following Jesus doesn't mean that you have to copy his exact external life, meaning you have to live in Israel, be unmarried, be a traveling teacher, die for the sins of humanity. That's not what it means. Instead, we ask, how would Jesus live my life if he had my circumstances, my personality, my college degree, my culture, my family, my friends, my phone, my gifts? That's at the heart of what I mean by discipleship. the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. Make sense? Now you might be wondering, doesn't that sound a lot like sanctification? Yes, it does. Here's the difference on the next slide. Yep. Sanctification is the Holy Spirit's transformative work in you to become like Jesus. Discipleship is the method. Sanctification is the outcome. I've heard it said this way. You cannot make a plant grow because that's God's work, but you can cultivate the soil by removing weeds, watering consistently, and providing sunlight. Discipleship is cultivating the soil. Sanctification is the growth of the plant. Okay, so why does this matter? Because if we're going to be talking about discipleship relationships, we should understand the core concept of what discipleship is. It's the process or method of becoming who Jesus would be if he were in your shoes. Before I came to college and got involved in Chi Alpha, I came from a church culture that talked about what Jesus taught, talked about going to church, and talked about bringing people who didn't know Jesus to church, which are all great things, but from what I remember, they didn't really talk about discipleship, and they definitely didn't talk about my part in making disciples. By the time I showed up to Central, my thinking had me believe that people started following Jesus because someone brought them to church, they listened to the sermon, and then just sort of figured it out from there. It was on the super Christians, the pastors, the missionaries to do ministry, definitely not me. Does anyone else relate to that thinking? One of the things Chi Alpha does every winter quarter is offer a class called Discipleship Class. It's not an official college course. It's just an hour and a half every week of teaching, discussion, and some homework. It's led by our staff members who teach students on the core parts of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. On the next slide, one of the things that we learned about was from a book called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness by Jerry Cook. That's the book. In this book, there's this chapter called The Force, where Jerry Cook talked about two different church models. He called these two models the church as a force and the church as a field. On the next slide. I'll start with the church as a field, which he described as thinking the church building is the place where ministry happens, where people give their lives to Jesus, where people are transformed by the grace of God, and because of that, church is where I should be inviting people to. So basically, church as a field thinking is the church building is where you invite people to experience God. Come and see. He then described the church as a force, where the whole point of the church building is to gather together in fellowship to equip, encourage, and train us to go out into the world, being Jesus's hands and feet, ministering to people in whatever context we find ourselves in, having meaningful, connecting spiritual conversations with others. Yes, inviting them into your life and into what you're doing, but primarily meeting them where they are. Church is a force thinking is we are the church. The church building is where you're equipped to then go out and help others experience God. Not come and see, but go and be. When I heard this, I thought, I was thinking the church was supposed to be a field this whole time. No one was intentionally keeping this idea a secret from me, but this kind of thinking is generally not how we see the church modeled. But once you see it, you can't unsee it. Did you know that this is what we hope Saturday and Sunday mornings are here at Valley Heart? These services are about equipping our community to go out and represent Jesus in our community, being his hands and feet. Yes, the worship times and messages are hopefully spiritually uplifting for yourselves personally, but I think that being spiritually uplifted is not supposed to stay in us. We're meant to be Jesus's force in this community and in the world. Can I ask, is that how you see these mornings? Or how might Jesus be asking you to rethink how you see church models? Jesus so clearly modeled the church as a force for us in how he lived. His strategy wasn't to hole up in a building or even get people into a building. On the next slide, Jesus's strategy for reaching the world was discipleship. And discipleship doesn't look like pep rallies, huge events, and mass crowds. I'm not discounting those. They can be used by God in awesome ways. But discipleship looks like personally investing time, teaching, equipping, and training just a few people, demonstrating for them how to live for God, and then releasing them to do the same for others. And this kind of thing can only be done in the context of friendship, not as someone who orders you around like a drill sergeant, but as a friend, walking alongside people in their ups and downs, in the mundanity of life, having fun together, eating food, and living life with them. We see throughout the Gospels, Jesus didn't focus on huge crowds. Yes, he did preach to the masses, but his main emphasis was living with his 12 disciples day in and day out, in the mundane. And in doing so, he trained them to be a discipleship force, living a lifetime all about knowing God and making him known. If this is the strategy of Jesus, then maybe I should follow suit. God is calling me, calling us, all people who call themselves followers of Jesus, to participate in his mission, to be a part of what he's doing. How do you feel about that? How does it sit with you? Maybe it's humbling, knowing that the God of the universe wants you to join him, knowing that you're part of something so much bigger than yourself. I hope it's also deeply encouraging and joyful, knowing that your life has purpose and meaning. When this sank in for me for the first time, it was honestly kind of terrifying. What if I mess up? What if I actually turn people away from Jesus? And this is where I turned to Jesus and my community to help me address these fears. I trusted Jesus to develop my character, motives, and my ability to talk about him. On the next slide. I was certain that the primary way we participate in God's mission is through discipleship relationships. And it was that knowledge that helped me move past these fears and trust God. The primary way we participate in God's mission is through discipleship relationships. And so this morning, we're going to talk about discipleship relationships, because these are not optional relationships. Making disciples is something God calls all of us to do. So wherever you're at today, if you've been partnering with Jesus to make disciples for years, or if you just realize this is something you should be doing, would you ask Jesus to show you the next step of obedience for you today? If there's anything that sticks out from this message, make sure to write it down, keep track of it, put it into practice. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll read some scripture. King Jesus, help tune our ears to what your Spirit is speaking to each of us this morning. Help our hearts and minds be open and moldable so you can shape them into your perfect design, so that we can fulfill the role that you've placed us on earth to fill, which is to share the good news and be a witness to the world for you. Give us confidence and courage that we can make disciples. And whenever we feel unsure about this or feel weak, let us rest in knowing that you show up in our weakness and make us strong. Amen. Okay, today we're going to ask the question, what does it look like for me to have discipleship relationships? And to answer that question, we're going to look at three things that Jesus modeled as he made disciples. Okay, number one, Jesus selected a few. Take a look with me at Luke 6, 12 through 16. It says, one day soon, afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. Here are their names. Simon, all of them. That's their names. Great. I'm not going to say all of them. Okay. What do we learn from this passage? Next slide, I think. Yes. The first thing that stands out to me is that Jesus was thoughtful and prayerful about who he chose to disciple. It says that he prayed all night about who to select. When was the last time that you prayed all night about something? If you stay up all night praying for something, I'm just going to guess you deeply care about whatever it is. You all agree. All that to say, Jesus didn't just randomly choose people. He first spent significant time praying and talking to the Lord about who was a worthwhile investment. Did you know that God doesn't ask us to make every one of our relationships a discipleship relationship? Culturally, I think this is something that's challenging for us to understand. We live in a world that prizes every person getting equal investment, right? In school, we want every kid to have an opportunity to succeed, and we want parents to treat their kids equally. And of course, these are extraordinarily important and good things, to treat everyone with dignity and respect as an image bearer of God. But when we come from that background and we start talking about Jesus being selective, choosing specific people, it gets a little uncomfortable. What do you mean Jesus was selective? Doesn't he love everyone equally? When we look at scripture, Jesus absolutely loved everyone he interacted with. His love was and still is unconditional, but his discipleship was limited. He didn't give every person the same level of investment. He chose 12 to specifically and intentionally invest in. And even within the 12 disciples, he spent even more time with three of them, Peter, James, and John. Why did he do this? Was he being unfair or choosing favorites? Or was there something else going on? First, he knows that not every single person is ready to be discipled. Think about people on Central's campus or in the town of Rainier. There are people who just aren't interested in learning about Jesus. There are also people who might be interested, they just don't want their lives to be changed. There are some that aren't just ready. And second, he knows that it's humanly impossible to deeply invest in many people at once. If we try, we'll find out that we can't develop the trust necessary for a discipleship relationship and we'll ultimately burn out. So Jesus doesn't ask us to disciple every single person in our life. Instead, we get to follow his example and thoughtfully, through prayer, choose just a few. Is this making sense? Are you guys following? Okay. So let's move on to another question. What did Jesus look for in his disciples? Let's read a few passages on the next slide. You got it. Luke 9:23-25. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? The word that sticks out to me in this passage is daily. What does daily imply? It implies consistency, commitment, sacrifice. I think the word that best characterizes what Jesus is talking about here is the word faithful. And this word implies loyalty, consistency, being true to your word. Jesus was looking for faithfulness. Let's move on to another passage on the next slide. Mark 1:16-20. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The two phrases that catch my eye here are at once and without delay. I think these words communicate willingness or a want. I like the word available. The disciples chose to be available to Jesus and did so with immediacy. They knew what was at stake here. They literally left their father behind to follow Jesus with their whole selves. Now, I'm not saying, nor is the Bible saying, that everyone needs to cut off their families to follow Jesus, but I'm getting at the principle that Jesus was looking for availability in his disciples. Are you tracking? Let's move on to the next passage on the next slide. Thank you. Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The two action words I see here are go and teach. The character trait here is teachable. Yes, Jesus asked his disciples to be able to teach, but the ones who are going to learn, aka the future disciples, would need to be able to learn, which is where we get the trait of teachability. Let's briefly zoom back out looking at Jesus' 12 disciples. They were by no means perfect people. They argued over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Peter sliced a guy's ear off. They continuously failed. Jesus was probably frustrated with them often, but he saw potential beyond their weakness. He saw in them characteristics and traits that would allow them to build his kingdom on earth and change the world. He saw that they were faithful, available, and teachable. This isn't the best acronym, but it sure is memorable. Be fat for Jesus. I haven't forgot it ever since I first heard it. The truth is, Jesus doesn't need your gifts, talents, or skills. He needs a faithful, available, teachable, surrendered heart. He can and wants to use your gifts, talents, and skills, but those things aren't required. Of course, use and hone your gifts, talents, and skills in weak areas for the kingdom. We shouldn't stay in ignorance or immaturity, but scripture continues to point to the root. Jesus calls us to participate in his kingdom with a faithful, available, teachable heart. As we think about who to invest in, we can use this acronym as a metric to help us pray and choose. Ask yourself, is there anyone in my life right now who is faithful, available, and teachable? How can I befriend them and point them to Jesus? It could be a friend, a coworker, a classmate, a roommate. Fat can look like a lot of things. It doesn't mean this person has everything figured out in life and has perfect character. You'd be looking for Jesus himself if that was your criteria. It does mean that we gauge their heart and motives. It might look like someone who has asked you questions about your faith and has genuinely seemed interested. It could be a non-Christian who's looking for community. And honestly, I added in this little bit this morning because I was thinking about the message and it felt like God said, really hone in on this bit. Like, non-Christians are the way that we grow the kingdom. If we're not actively looking to be friends with people that are not already in church, like, how are they going to get into church? How are they going to experience Jesus unless we meet them where they're at? It could also be a friend who wants to follow Jesus but doesn't know where to start. It could be someone who is following Jesus but wants to take their relationship with him to a deeper level. Just ask God, who in my life is hungry for you? Jesus, show me how you want to partner with you and who you want me to invest in more deeply, helping them become more like you. I'm going to take a quick drink of water. Okay, on the next slide. Number two, the second thing we can learn from Jesus is that he spent extravagant time with his disciples. Take a look at Mark 3:14. It says, he, Jesus, appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Do you guys catch that? He appointed 12 that they might be with him. I think sometimes we picture Jesus doing things by himself or teaching large crowds or doing miracles, but in reality, he spent most of his time training up his small group of thoughtfully selected disciples. For 3 years of his ministry here on earth, Jesus poured his life into these 12 guys. He ate with them, traveled with them, taught them, and had them help him minister to people and join him in miracles. He answered their endless questions, cared for their needs, loved them, and called them friends. We see from his example that the Jesus way of discipleship is always done in the context of friendship, which means spending extravagant time with each other. This is something that Jesus asks us to do as well. If you think about the most significant relationships in your life, aren't they the ones where you've spent a lot of time together? It's pretty hard to have any kind of an impact on someone if you don't do things together. You might be asking, hey Martha, how did discipleship play out in your own life? Well, let me tell you, I am extraordinarily grateful for discipleship. I would say I'm truly following Jesus and surrendering my whole self to him today because as a college student, it was my Chi Alpha community that chose to invest in me. That community focuses on discipleship in the context of friendship. A girl named Cruz, I talked about her at the start of the summer, invited me into her small group, met with me weekly, and wanted to be my friend and teach me and encourage me to follow Jesus. And then after Cruz graduated, I had a staff member disciple me for 2 years, and then another staff lady discipled me after her. I remember these staff ladies helping me talk through relational challenges that came up in my small groups, personal questions I had about the Bible, and deep points of struggle in my personal character. I was able to confide in all three of these ladies as close friends because I knew that they would listen, walk with me in the highs and lows, and ultimately give me godly advice. But these ladies didn't just talk to me like a teacher or a mentor. They were genuinely friends with me. I have a strong memory. One of them took me to Habitat for Humanity when she needed to find a container for her kids' toys at home. And one of them consistently took me to a great coffee shop in town whenever we would meet. And she would always insist, you just get whatever little treat or drink that you want. Yeah, we lived life together, and they cared for me as genuine friends. So how's discipleship played out in my life? It has shaped my life, my character, and my purpose around Jesus. But my story didn't start with me. It started with someone who decided that I was worth investing in. At the start of my freshman year, Cruz, that first girl, probably had no idea what God would do through her invitations, some shared meals in a dining hall on campus, and a weekly conversation about Jesus. But now I'm here, about to start the Chi Alpha internship, and that's the beauty of discipleship. You have no idea what God might do through one relationship, one conversation, 1 year of investing in someone's life. This is how the kingdom grows. So the question isn't just who discipled you. The question is, who might God be asking you to disciple next? What my story demonstrates to me is that extravagant time spent is imperative in our discipleship relationships. If we're going to disciple someone, we must spend time with them. But there's a catch. If there's time spent with no teaching or equipping in how to follow Jesus, there's no discipleship. If there's teaching with no time spent, well, then you're just like a professor or a drill sergeant. We have to have both to disciple someone. Where are you at with these two things? Is it easier for you to invite people into your life, or is it easier for you to teach them things? If the relational side of discipleship is more challenging for you, maybe you could intentionally call two friends a week and ask them how they're doing. Or maybe you could make a rule for yourself to never leave church on a Saturday or Sunday morning without talking to the person you want to get to know better. Or you could invite someone to do something you love with you, like a hobby, or you could go antiquing together. I'm just throwing things out there. If it's harder for you to teach people to follow Jesus, maybe ask a friend to start doing a Bible study with you, or make it your goal to be more honest with your friends when you're concerned about their actions. Maybe even combine the two. You could eat a meal with someone and then do a Bible study, or share some scripture you've read recently. Just some ideas to start. Okay, next slide. Thing number three. The third thing we can learn from Jesus is that he sent his disciples out. Let's read Matthew 28, 18 through 20 again, through the lens of being sent. Next slide, I think. Yeah. Okay. This says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus chose his disciples carefully. He spent extravagant time with them, living life together and teaching them his ways, and he sent them to do the same. Did you know that the purpose of discipleship isn't just to receive teaching and training? The purpose of discipleship is that we are invested in, trained, equipped, and loved to then invest in others, training them and equipping them and loving them to do the same. This is where we get the phrase, disciples make more disciples. In this passage, Jesus is basically saying, okay, I've taught you everything. You've watched me live, you've been with me, you know my teaching. Now go and do the same for other people. And this is the crux of Jesus's plan to reach the world. Everything hinges on our willingness and faithfulness to obey this command, because we can soak up teaching all day. We can be experts in what scripture says. We can live in awesome Christian community. We can master healthy conflict. But if no one ever goes out befriending and teaching others to do the same, specifically people outside of our communities, then what? It will end with us. Read Joshua and Judges to see this exact trend. Moses raises up Joshua to replace him as the leader of Israel. Life is overall positive for Israel throughout the lifetime of Joshua, but he doesn't raise up or train someone else to lead. So what happens? The book of Judges happens, also known as the story of ethical and moral demise in Israel. There's a leadership principle that has always stuck out to me, or Tim, I guess, but also me. I think it's really good. It's a little hard-hitting. Are you ready to hear this leadership principle? A success without a successor is a failure. A success without a successor is a failure. Think about that for a second. If we never pass on what we've learned, how will future generations learn about Jesus? And if we never make time to befriend people outside of our community, how will we be able to point them to Jesus? And on the flip side of that, if we take this command to make disciples seriously, we can reach so many people for God's kingdom, helping more people experience the life-changing, heart-shaping good news of Jesus. To be Jesus's force, helping people experience freedom from addiction, to see the chains that once restricted, broken, seeing healing and restoration of families and communities, gaining a purpose and meaning in your life, to experience a secure identity as a child of God, to know what it is to be loved unconditionally. Do you see this vision? This is the mission of God, bringing his kingdom, his perfect restorative rule and reign here. Yes, there is responsibility. Yes, there are challenges to this, but there is so much hope. We are not alone. We have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus is with us, advocating for us, guiding us, counseling us, teaching us. We're not alone. Jesus says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The gospel always moves along relational lines. Real change tends to happen through relational investment over time. So as we conclude today, There's a few reflection questions that are actually on your bulletin, but they're also up here in tiny text, and maybe you can read them, but maybe if you hold your bulletin really close to your face, they'll be bigger, so you can read them there too. I'll read them out loud real quick. But I highly encourage you guys. Yeah, it is all showing up there. That's good. I was curious if any of it would be cut off. I encourage if one of these questions really sticks out to you, hey, the next time you open up your Bible, maybe your bulletin is just like in your Bible or something, and you open it up, it's like, wow, hey, there's that one question that I circled that I really, really should think about and talk to God about. You should do that. Okay, I'm going to read them real quick. Number one, are you faithful, available, and teachable now? Ask someone who knows you well about areas you can grow and be shaped. Number two, who in your life might be faithful, available, and teachable right now? How could you invest in someone to either develop those character qualities in them or come alongside them in pointing them to Jesus? Number three, do you currently see yourself as someone who makes disciples or mostly someone who receives teaching? What fears or hesitations do you feel about discipling someone? Yeah. Okay. Those are your questions. There they are. They're awesome and important. Look at them. Think about them. What is God speaking to you? I'm going to pray to close, and then the benediction will be after that. So go ahead and pray with me. Jesus, thank you so much for this time that all of us could be gathered here together and share our prayer requests and our praises and fellowship together and hear about discipleship. God, I pray that you would embolden us with courage and help us know that this is something that we can actually do. Remind us, God, that this is something that we are called to, every single one of us that calls us a Jesus follower. Help us to put this into practice as we go about the rest of our week. And convict us a little bit, God, if maybe there's areas of this whole idea of discipleship that we can work on, and convict us to keep thinking about this. Let us not just walk out of here and forget this. Amen. Yeah. Prayer part two. Please stand if you're able for the benediction. Lord Jesus, help us to continue to be a community of discipleship where we love people by being their friend and pointing them to you. God, would you open our eyes to our world, to our city, to the people that we walk past, to the friends that we could make, to how we walk out being your disciple and making more disciples with you. Thank you that you are with us always, that you never leave us or forsake us, that we can rely on your Spirit to guide us and transform us. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Lord, we need you. Amen.